the National. We pray that it will effectually cause you to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In the second chapter of John, if you want to turn there and follow along with me, and read about this first recorded miracle at Cana. Verse 1. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, They have no wine. Jesus said unto her, Woman, what have I to do with you? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother said unto the servants, Whatever he says, you do it. And there was set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. And Jesus said unto them, Fill the water pots with water. They filled them up to the brim. And he said unto them, Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bare it. For the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and said unto him, Every man at the beginning does set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But you have kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. You may be seated, please. This is the word of the Lord. There was a gentleman who was in the hospital accompanying his wife, who had undergone a very serious operation, and she was still comatose when the chaplain who works in the hospital came by to visit and to give words of encouragement to the gentleman. He began to engage him in conversation and asked him, Well, how old is she? And very quietly, in quiet tones, the husband says, 45. And soon there was a rustling under the sheets where this comatose woman was, 44. Which is an illustration of how we fight against aging. We don't want to acknowledge it. We die. We pluck. We do all kinds of things. In fact, there are some things we can do. We can have liposuction. We can have collagen to help restore our youth, because we don't want to age. Various articles have been written about this. And we live in a youth-oriented society. Aging is frowned upon. Billions are spent in advertising to have us recapture our youth. And those of us who are still young, like myself, you don't agree? Don't let the gray fool you. Sometimes we prematurely gray. But those of us who are still young think that youth will be with us forever. And when we are confronted with the fact that we do age, we try to combat it. We try to fight against it. Dylan Thomas, the great poet, has a line in that famous poem, Do not go silently into that dark. Rage, rage against the dying of the light. Why? Because we don't want to acknowledge it. But the Bible tells us that every person goes the way of death, of the way of aging. We all will get there. Now, what possibly could this parable have to do with the lost art of aging? Well, a minister I've come to know in the Toronto area, not associated with the Church of God International at all, but he relates the story of a pastorate to which he had been called. And being very new to this parish, he didn't know all of the members, and he got a notification from those in the office that an older member of the congregation who no longer was able to attend, who was in a nursing home, had requested that a valuable piece of art be returned to her because she no longer wanted it to be a part of this charity auction that the church was sponsoring. So the minister says, absolutely, I'll be glad to take it by personally and return it to her. And he got to the nursing home, and certainly, you know, when you walk into one of these places, you can tell that you're in a place of aging and dying, because there's a smell. There is an odor that confronts you in such a place, and he was aware. Now, he didn't know the woman personally. For all intents and purposes, her name today shall be called Mrs. Young. And Mrs. Young was actually 95 years of age, and he looked down the rows of people and finally ascertained who she was and wheeled her in her wheelchair back to her room along with the picture. And as soon as he got into the room, he could see immediately where this painting had hung, because it had hung there for a number of years, being 95 and all, and there was this space framed out because of what goes on in the aging process around where a picture had hung. And he began to engage her in conversation. In being asked to return this lost art to her, he began to talk and to ask her various things about herself. Now, what does this have to do with this story we have read in John the second chapter? More is going on in this story in John 2 than you might imagine. It is far more than Christ visiting two young people to bless them at their wedding. But we must take a closer examination in order to assess this and to determine this lost art of aging. The first point I want to share with you about this story here in the text is that, number one, when Christ is asked by his mother, explains to him that there is this need for the wine, in verse 4 he gives this strange response, woman, a term of endearment in that day. Today it might be viewed by some liberationists as a put-down, but woman, what have I to do with you? My hour is not yet come. Perhaps it was a subtle reminder to Jesus by his mother that your hour is every day you live. Because the first point I share with you concerning the story is that we must live one day at a time. Christ himself knew that once his ministry began in earnest, there was no going back. One day at a time is what's going to occur. So the first point that really leaps out at us in this story is that Christ himself was confronted with this issue, that if I do what you're asking me to do, if I become engaged and involved in a public way, my ministry in earnest has begun one day at a time, and it's going to ultimately lead to Calvary. Ultimately, I am going to die, and this will begin the process one day at a time. You know, we like to live in the future. We don't like to live one day at a time. See, we like to plan for the future. Oh, it's no problem with planning. But the Master tells us later on, give no anxious thought for tomorrow, for sufficient today is the evil thereof. But we don't like to live one day at a time. When an election occurs and we try to figure out what's going to happen in the next 4 years, well, why not live one day at a time? Rather than try to extrapolate to the future with all the worries attendant to it, here's what's going to happen if so-and-so doesn't happen, and we get all discombobulated and all upset by something that has not even happened yet, because we don't live one day at a time. The famous, wonderful tennis pro named Arthur Ashe won Wimbledon in 1975. It was a historic event because he was the first African-American or black male to win that prestigious tennis tournament. Althea Gibson had won it in the 50s as a black woman, but here was Arthur Ashe on the stage of London and Wimbledon and winning that very prestigious event. And 4 years later, he has a heart attack and becomes a coach. And then he gains a bad blood transfusion where he receives HIV/AIDS. Tried to keep it silent, but the press, in their rambunctious attitudes and their devious ways, outed him to where he had to talk about it. That was very difficult, but he learned something in the process of his life. You know the title of his autobiography? You would think with all the difficulties of his life, he would have named it Days of Turmoil. But the title of his book was Days of Grace. Days of Grace. He was in demand to give speeches here and there, and something happened, particularly on a speech he was to give in Montreal. Some people would view it as impolite, because at the very beginning of the speech he says, I'm not going to be able to stay around and talk with you after this speech because I must get back home to New York to tuck my daughter in at night. Why? Because I only have so many days left to do that. Days of grace, one day at a time, is how he lived his life. And after he died, an interesting thing happened. His wife was a professional photographer, and Look magazine did this photo spread of her pictures, and contained right in that presentation was a picture of him kneeling by his daughter's bedside in prayer, because that was something he looked forward to, one day at a time. So the Messiah here, recognizing his mother's request, responds to it because he knew how important it was to live one day at a time. Arthur Ashe understood that he could not moan and begrudge the fact that he had been given a tainted blood transfusion and become all embittered by it. He knew that whatever time remained for him, he had to live it one day at a time. That's the first point in this examination to the lost art of aging. Now, I have another title for this sermon. Instead of the lost art of aging, I'm going to get to that down the road, and you'll understand how it fits in here in a moment. But do you and I live one day at a time, or are we stressing out over what can happen, what potentially may happen tomorrow? The Messiah never did. He lived one day at a time, knowing what the end would be. The second point to consider in this story is his mother's response to his question, what have I to do with you? Notice his response in her response in verse 5. His mother said unto the servants, whatsoever he says unto you, do it. The second point is, do whatever he says. See, in living one day at a time, being confronted with all the exigencies of life and the vicissitudes of life, the upsets and disappointments of life, if you do what he says, you will be all right. It will come out good for you in the end. So she understood it. She tells the servants, do whatever he says. Now, in the world in which we live, we have other voices that tell us all kinds of things. Don't we? Buy now, pay later. Because we love the interest that we make off of you. Or in the case of some young people, and I shared this with them, you see the young people, the guys with the pants sagging down, you know, and all of that unbelievable attire, hats cocked to the side. That's not a new thing. They were doing that back in the Our Gang comedies in the 30s. But we always, as youth, listen to other voices that tell us, you want to be in, you want to be accepted, then you got to do this thing and go against the crowd. And while you are going against the crowd, you got a whole bunch of people lined up behind you doing the same thing. So now you become part of the crowd, thinking you're listening to a separate voice and a separate drummer. But in fact, we are doing what other voices tell us. They encroach on the voice of Jesus that tells us to do what he says. And he has some interesting things to say. Love your enemy. Pray for them that despitefully use you and falsely accuse you. What? That's not natural. Get even. Get ahead. And we have in the corporate world the struggle to achieve fame and fortune, because we have these other voices telling us, you've got to live this way. You've got to do it this way. You've got to undercut somebody. You've got to backstab somebody. You've got to rug pull somebody. And that happens even in the church environment. And that's the worst place for it to happen, because if we do what he says, love will prevail. Living one day at a time, doing whatever he says, is a very important ingredient to understand and comprehend, to manifest in our lives. Ourselves, that God says that. we have to bury ourselves in the Word of God so that we're not led astray by other voices, but by His voice alone, living one day at a time, doing whatever He says. The third point is harder to ascertain in this text, but if you read the Gospels and if you read thoroughly the life of the Messiah and His activities, you will come to this third conclusion also. And the third one is, drink ye all of it. Now, it's not in this text, but throughout the New Testament, wine is used as a symbol of the blood of the Messiah. Now, when I was young and you heard the phrase, drink ye all of it, now it means all of you drink it. But when I was young, I used to think it means drink all of it. See, I was a designated purchaser, you know, at 18. I was tall and seemed to look a little older, so I was the one to go in and buy the booze, you know, for the guys and the gang, you know, hanging out. So drink all of it is the way we kind of look at that phrase sometimes. But in fact, it's far more important to drink all of it because of what it symbolizes. Wine. The blood is symbolic of grace. Grace. And look at the plenty that's here. We're talking about 2 or 3 firkins apiece of 6 water pots. Now, I was on a game show back in the 70s, and one of the questions that I missed, and I beat myself tremendously because of it. I had gone through first year Bible and had read this passage about the firkin, you know, but the question was a multiple choice question. If somebody asked you to store a firkin in a garage, would it be a lawnmower, a refrigerator, or a barrel? And I guessed the wrong thing. Now, I didn't lose the game. I won the game, but I sure was embarrassed by missing that question. A firkin is a measurement. It's a barrel. It's a container. A size. You know how many gallons of wine Christ created on this day? From 120 to 180 gallons of the finest wine. Now, for those teetotalers who are listening to this message later on and figure you shouldn't drink any alcohol, let me tell you, they weren't excited about this great wine because it was the finest grape juice in the land. No. At wedding feasts and throughout the Old Testament, there are instructions about joy, enjoying yourselves, and having a little alcoholic beverage to kind of loosen you up, not to the point of foolishness. Certainly, we have examples of individuals who drank too much. Noah, Lot, and on down the line of individuals who consume too much. But in fact, we are instructed to have a little wine, as Paul told Timothy, for your stomach's sake, your oft infirmities. There are instructions about that. So the Greek word oinos here, that is translated as fruit of the vine or as wine, in this case was the finest fermented great fruit of the vine that you could find. Notice the exclamation that comes from the governor of the feast, the chief steward, when he tastes of this wonderful concoction. He says something quite interesting. He says, most people serve their best stuff up front. So when your taste buds are thoroughly polluted, whacked out, then we start serving the bad stuff so, you know, you don't mind so much. Most people would not save the best for last. That's the alternative title to the sermon. The Lost Art of Aging, or Saving the Best for Last. You don't get too old. You don't get discombobulated where you cannot be a servant of God. In fact, you should save your best for last. Sometimes it's the best example of grace under pressure when you have aged to the point of stepping aside and making preparation for that new budding youth to come forward in ministry within a congregation. Not trying to hold on to it, not trying to choke yourself with it, not trying to die with it, but to be able to graciously step aside. Isn't that what the Messiah did in preparing 12 individuals as apostles for the time that he would exit the scene? Saving the best for last. So if you do whatever he says, if you live one day at a time, and if you drink you all of it, you become aware of just how much grace God gives to us. There's a lot of grace here, a lot of wine. But there is something quite interesting that occurs in verse 1. Note it. And on the third day, there was something that happened later on a third day. He was raised from the dead on the third day. And here at this wedding feast on the third day, he creates all of this wine symbolic of his grace. On the third day of his resurrection, he declares, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. And I'm sending you out to live one day at a time, to do whatever I say, and to drink you all of it. Drink you all of it. What is the connection of this story now back to Mrs. Young? I haven't told you about the picture. The picture was of her ancestral home. She was quite British, you know, and had been a school teacher, and this was a picture of her ancestral home that she wanted to look at, because her exclamation to the minister when he first came to visit her was, I'm 95 and I don't want to be 100. Aches and pains and loneliness, and just resigned to the fact that I'm old and I got to check out of here. But sometimes in the grace of God, he sends somebody by to encourage us with the fact that life is not over yet, and that the days of grace can be implemented even at the last. So the minister sat down with Mrs. Young and discussed things with her, began by first asking her, tell me about this picture. That's when she said, it's a painting of my ancestral home back in one of the counties of England. And I often used to save up money, you know, in my teaching career to go back there on annual visits just to maintain my connection. And now I'm old and I can't get back there, and I just like to look at the picture. Well, tell me about this picture. And she says, well, it's called the Grace and Favor Farm because it was granted by the king to those who had served in military expeditions in England. We all, our forefathers, received these grants, these land grants, these properties, these acreage. And this was called the Grace and Favor Farm, granted by the king. And so the greatest thing about it was that there were no taxes. No taxes. And with that, Mrs. Young lit up with a smile. No taxes. Wow, what favor, what grace. Because of service in the army of the king. After a long conversation, the young minister began to rise to leave, and he had a prayer with Mrs. Young, and he said some things in the prayer that prompted a question as he was putting his coat on to leave. And a question to him was probably a question that all of us have, and the question was, do you believe in the kingdom of God? And that startled the minister because, you know, you're not prepared really to answer that kind of question. But being forever the teacher, she asked him, well, now, do you? You prayed in your prayer about God keeping me for his kingdom and so forth. And honest reporting should tell you that he probably said heaven. But we know what he's talking about, the kingdom of God. And he finally paused and he says, yes, I do believe in the kingdom of God. Then her next question that we all also entertain is, what is it like? And nobody really can answer it. We can go to the scriptures and read the fact that it's in the presence of God and the holy angels, and Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father. There's all of this activity and praise and worship going on, and messengers going out and coming back, and eyes throughout the world, and his fingers on the pulse of what's going on in the world. And we'd like to be a part of it. I mean, the notion of being absent from these bodies and to be present with the Lord is not a foreign notion. So he pondered how he would answer such a question. And he decided, well, Mrs. Young, the kingdom is like your ancestral home. It's like the Grace and Favor farm. Grace in such abundance. Such excitement about receiving such grace, undeserved favor, granted by the King of Kings, and no taxes. Wow. Wow, what a notion of painting a picture to a 95-year-old woman who had given up. But at the last opportunity, she brings to her face this wonderful smile and a visit from her pastor with great pastoral care. Her last was better than the first. She saved the best for last because later on, you can be sure, the chief steward tapped her on the shoulder and said, "Most people do their best work in the beginning, but you have saved the best for last." You can be sure, my friends, that the chief steward, the governor of the feast, the great Messiah, is going to tap you on the shoulder somewhere in life. And will he say of you what was said at the wedding feast at Cana? Did you give everything in the beginning to where you have nothing left to give in the end? Or did you save the best for last? It's the only way you can hear the Master say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy prepared for you from the foundations of the world." Oh, what a consideration. If you and I can live one day at a time, that means every opportunity, those in the office here come and do what they do, those of us in the field do what we do one day at a time, with great faithfulness and great consideration. If we do whatsoever he says, and then consider to drink all of the grace that he has prepared for us, then that kingdom becomes real, and we can enter into the joy of our Lord, saving the best for last, the lost art of aging. May we triumph in our exercise to make that kingdom.
This production by the Church of God International is presented to help bring you closer to the saving grace which comes through the Word of God. We of the Church of God International appreciate your response, prayers, and support. If we can be of further assistance through the free material we offer, please do not hesitate to contact us by phone, letter, email, or website. You may contact us by phone at 903-939-2929, or you can write to P.O. Box 2525, Tyler, Texas, 75710, or email us at info@cgi.org, or visit our website at www.cgi.org.